Right. So today, if you made it to our welcome and then grad recognition, you already know this, but if you were operating on Bozeman time this morning, you'll need to know that today is Grad Sunday, a day where we pause briefly to recognize and celebrate the accomplishment of our high school graduates. We pray a prayer of blessing over them as they step into this next phase of life. All of them are going to MSU. So pray for MSU. Pray for them as they go to MSU. But ultimately, the reason, or it's not the reason, but it's a cool God thing that this passage lines up with sending high school graduates off to college. Because I think the different phases of life, the phase change, whether you're going from middle school to high school to college, college to career, career to married, to having kids or a family or buying your first house, whatever the new thing is, right, we often offer advice or make plans in the vein that James is poking at here. Not necessarily like purposefully giving anybody evil advice. It's not, the advice itself is not evil. Right, but consider what we say to graduates, to whether high school or college graduates. Right, you can do this. High school graduates going off to college. Right, you can do anything you want to do. Work hard, get good grades, get the good paying job. Right, think about what teachers and leaders and maybe even you as parents push high schoolers to have figured out before they even start their senior year. Right, most, if not all of you, had an idea of where you wanted to go to school, what you wanted to study, what kind of job you wanted, where you wanted to live, what was coming next. You have, before you walk across the stage at graduation, a 4 to 5 year plan with an idea of what the good life is after that. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with making those plans, with pursuing those things, with giving the kind of advice where it's like, work hard, you can do anything you want. But if we are operating in life on those goals and that advice alone, I would argue, and I think James is pointing this out here, that we're actually missing the point of why we're doing any of that in the first place. Right? The reason, as we're going to see, that James is calling out arrogance and self-reliance is because, not because they had plans and they had their ideas of what they should do, but because they did all of that while neglecting God. They rested in their plans while not resting in the Lord. All right? So, as we turn our attention to James, I hope that that is what you see. And one of the things I love about James is how clear he is. Right? Whether you know me or not, my default setting in my processing, in my reasoning, in my thinking is very black and white. Right? Over the years, I've tried to keep that in mind and curb that as I teach and preach and shepherd. But because that is my internal default, I really am drawn to the book of James. I love the book of James. And it's one of my favorite books. Those of you who are like, James is the worst, Romans is the best, like, whatever, you can have your thing. I love the simple, like, straightforward nature of James, right? In part because in his straightforwardness, James is focused on giving us direction and advice and calling to what it looks like to actually live as a Christian. Specifically as a Christian in a world that is not Christian. It is incredibly applicable to James's audience and to us today. Right? He covers things from patience in suffering, joy in trials, not playing favorites, living out our faith, controlling our speech, and so much more. And I would argue all of those things in some way, shape, or form are actually echoed in the passage that we just read, that we're going to look at now. Because the underlying application or how-to of everything written this to this point is truly what James is getting at here. At the end of James chapter 4, he's correcting self-reliance and arrogance in Christians. If he's speaking, it's almost like you can hear an exasperated father addressing or rebuking his children. Children who know what is right, know what the rules are, know what the family values are, but continually just kind of take that side step, you know, kind of look at you and then continue with what they're doing, even though you've said this is what's going to happen, right? Anybody relate to that? So James is writing, and he says, look back at verse 13. I'm going to try to sound exasperated, though in this moment I don't feel that. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And you can almost hear the dad coming out in the moment of frustration. Right. Now, James is using a general timing, today or tomorrow. He's using a general location to this city or that city. And he's doing this intentionally because he's not calling out a specific human being in his audience. He's calling out something bigger. All right, so he's using a fictitious example, which I'm sure is actually happening in his reading audience. But for our understanding, this is not a like specific thing in mind. All right, he's using this fictitious example to point out a heart issue. Right, he's using an example that many of his early readers would have understood. Many of the first century Jews and Christians left the Palestine area to settle in other areas of the Mediterranean world in pursuit of financial gain. And this is a common practice. The land was good for farming and for agriculture and for making of textile things to sell. And so people are going and moving in pursuit of money. This is something that even if you weren't doing it, you knew people who were. Right, now, in a similar vein, while technology allows us to travel literally across the world with far less time commitment than what these people were looking at, we can understand the sentiment of what James is getting at. Maybe not literally like, I'm going to go here and work for this time, make this money, and look at me, I'll be rich. But maybe for us it comes out more like, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to make this money. I'm going to invest in this thing. I'm going to make this plan for this future, for this child, for myself, whatever it is. I'm going to do this for me. I'm going to make something of myself. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money or planning for the future. And I'm going to stress this that multiple times, so hopefully you take that away, because I think that one of the applications of this passage that's often abused is that very mentality. Right? God and James are not attacking you having money, pursuing money, or anything along those lines. It's getting at what's going on here. All right? So, biblically, we should be wise stewards. We should be planning and working. However, James is using this example of planning and financial pursuit to root out a heart issue. And that heart issue that James is addressing is self-reliance and arrogance instead of God-reliance and humility. It's a lack of trust and ultimately a lack of submission to God. How quickly, if we're honest with ourselves, how quickly we humans, myself included, trust in our own hands, in our own work ethic, in our own savings accounts, in our own safety nets, in pursuing what we want or what we think we need, in the plans that we've made, and in doing so, tend to lose sight of the God who created us. And in that, we begin to lose sight of the very reason we were even created. The issue, again, is not working. It's not making money. It's not having money. It's not planning for the future. The issue that James is getting at here is self-reliance. It's the human arrogance that thinks we can determine the course of future events. James brings this to light with a sobering illustration. We are a mist that is here for a little while, and then we're gone. I stole my wife's plant, mister. Right? A mist. Mist. She'll be at the second service. We'll see how it goes. Right. But in the scope of eternity, from the perspective of eternity, if we're thinking about God, the creator of all things, the one who is, who was, and is to come, right? If we think about eternity prior to us being born, and we consider eternity forward after we leave this earth. James is pointing out, and Jesus does this elsewhere, that that is how long our lives are in perspective of eternity. Not trying to make you feel less about yourself or your value, for you were created in the image of God. You are the most valuable thing in all of creation, right? James is aiming at perspective, right? And in our perspective, we are able to plan. We are able to work with the proper perspective, with God as part of it, in a way that actually honors and glorifies him instead of honoring and glorifying ourselves. Right? We are a mist. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed lunch today. It's been a rough year, and I really don't want to walk through any more loss, so I really hope you get lunch today and you have tomorrow. But you are not guaranteed it. Right? We are all one phone call or accident or bad moment away from our lives being upended. And this is what James is getting at. Right? It is a sober reminder of God is God and we are not. But it's a call to life in such a more fuller way than any of our plans and efforts could ever bring about. Right? While we are not guaranteed tomorrow, God is. God is and was and is to come. Consider who God is compared to us, right? We don't speak worlds or life into existence. Our deaths do not bring about life or forgiveness of sin. Our existence does not make the world turn and all things hold together. And yet, if we're honest, I think, at least for myself, I often rely on myself and my best made plans as if I do just that. What are we boasting in? What are we relying in? What are we resting in? Because we don't get tomorrow. We don't speak worlds into existence. That's God's job. Jesus picks up, well, actually James picks up Jesus's teaching in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles open, you can flip to Luke 12. It'll be on the screen behind me and I will read it. But in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, Jesus uses a parable to get at the same thing that James is now teaching us. Starting in verse 16, it says, "And he told them this parable," he being Jesus, "the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus of grain. And I will say to myself," which is literally translated my soul, "I will say to my soul, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry, my soul.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" Now notice on the surface, it is not the money that he had. It is not the harvest. Right? It is the possessions without God. This is what God is correcting. This is what Jesus is correcting, and this is what James is correcting. Jesus uses this parable to show us the foolishness of basing one's life on our plans and our possessions. Excuse me. It shows how little control we as a human being have over our lives. No matter what we think, right, we have limited control, if any, over what happens in our life. We like to feel control. We like to feel safe. But the reality is, God is God and we are not. If you pay attention to Jesus' words in this parable, the man's prosperity doesn't result from his work. Sure, the man worked, right? He or his servants, they cultivated the soil, they planted seeds, added fertilizer. But none of that matters without the one who gives life, Jesus, and the one who sends rain. Right, so Jesus intentionally uses words here like his land prospered. It doesn't say his work prospered, it says his land prospered. Right, and so this man is boasting in what he has done and makes these arrogant plans for the future in which he can eat, drink, and be merry because he doesn't have to continue in this, all the while neglecting any sort of recognition of God's blessing or work in his life. Even to the point that what he thinks is most intimately his soul that he's talking to, saying, "Now we take life easy," can be demanded from him at any time. And in fact is. And James is making the same point, calling us a mist. Right? Not in a self-deprecating reality, but in a reality that God is God and we are not, and that is a very, very, very good thing. Fortunately for us, James offers a bit of a solution. In verse 15 of James chapter 4, so he said, don't boast, right? He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, remember, James is purposefully using a fictional example to get at a heart issue. Right? In a similar way, we can understand these words to not be an explicit command that you utter anytime you talk about your plans. Right? It's not a Christian knock on wood statement. All right? Sometimes we get a little holy and we treat it that way. And if it helps your heart to say it, then by all means say it. It's not a you can't say it kind of thing. But I think oftentimes, like, I'm going to go this place, I'm going to go fishing tomorrow, or what? I'm not going fishing tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I'll go fishing tomorrow. Didn't think about it from that direction. Right? James is getting at the heart, right? So these words are meant to be a perspective. These words are meant to be a heart posture. It's not simply uttering the words, if the Lord wills. Because if that's all that we are doing, thinking that we have, you know, knocked on wood, then we're missing the deeper point. We're missing the heart posture. We're missing the call to submission to the God of the universe. Again, if saying it helps, say it. But if you're saying it and your heart is not actually in submission to God, then you're wasting your breath. And the reality is, you're masking the fact that you have given your life to the lesser gods of this world. That's the tricky thing with Christianese. Right? I'm going to go do all of these things if the Lord wills. Sure you are, buddy. Right? Like, I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on there. But are you making those plans in submission to God and God's will? Or are you making them in submission to your own will? This is what James is teaching us. We ought to say, if the Lord wills. This looks like we begin to go from making plans and holding them with tight grips to this. Right? There are certain things in Scripture that we do not let go of. Jesus is God. He lived, died, and rose again for us, and we hold on to that. There is no letting go of that. Right? But when it comes to, I'm going to do this or that. I have these things. I'm going to invest in this thing. Whatever it is that you are doing in your life, your plans should be held like this. Not because you're super flexible, but because you're submitted to the one true God. When we operate as if we are submitted to the one true God, but we know that our hearts are not, we find verses 16 and 17 to be true of us. It's kind of a stinging accusation. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Again, planning for the future, working hard is not wrong. It's actually incredibly biblical. Right? We are to work as unto the Lord. We are to provide for our families. We are to be wise stewards of our resources. The issue is trusting in these things, in our resources, in our plannings, over the Lord. It's making the plans and closing our fists around them. Instead, we make plans, we work, we go into the next phase of life like this. I am submitted to you, God. What do you have for my life? We hold everything in open hands. Right? The boasting in arrogant schemes is arrogant not because the schemes are explicitly evil. Right? They're planning to go work and make money. That in itself is not evil. They're arrogant and evil because they neglect God. You are boasting in what you've done, in what you can do, in what you have accomplished, instead of what God has done in you and for you and through you. And then we come to verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If anyone, those short words, some translations use the word therefore. It's communicating the same thing. It's linking this verse back to what has come before it. Specifically for our passage today, verses 13 through 16. But I would argue that this actually applies to everything written in the book of James to this point. Right? James has highlighted sins of commission, which is acting in ways that you're not supposed to. Right here, you are actively boasting in your plans, in your ways. You are being arrogant and self-reliant. Right? Earlier in James, perhaps it's favoring the rich person in your gathering over the poor person. You are actively doing something you're not supposed to do. This is sin of commission. But now he highlights the sin of omission, not doing something that you're supposed to do. Right? Paul uses words in Romans 14, 13, and he says, if anything doesn't come from faith, it is sin. Right? James is picking up on the same language here. Right? If you know what you're supposed to do, if you know that you're supposed to be submitted to the Lord of the universe, and you don't, you're in sin. Right? If you are supposed to care for the orphan and widow, and you have the means to do it, and you don't, you're in sin. Right? This is what James is highlighting here in verse 17. If you're reading it in passing, it seems kind of like this random tacked on verse. And yet, what we see James doing here is calling us to something so much more than just a list of rules. And it's not just don't favor the rich person. It's not just don't boast. In order to deal with the sin of omission and the sin of commission, we actually have to stop worrying about, to a certain extent, the action and start dealing with the heart. If we are finding it hard to do what we are supposed to do, right, chances are there's something off in here. Chances are there's areas of our lives that we are doing this to. That we are not living in submission to God and his will in. Right? When we are living lives submitted to God, we can suffer well. It doesn't mean you want to suffer, but we can suffer well. We can find joy in trials. When we are submitted to God, we can joyfully care for the orphan and the widow. We can, believe it or not, control our speech. We can live with open hands when it comes to our plans and our work and our resources because we begin to recognize when we are in submission to God that it is all his anyway. So much of the book of James and these five verses today are surely no exception to this. Get at our heart posture before the Lord. And if you want to have joy in trials, if you want to suffer well, begins by living submitted to the Lord. And so a simple application question is, are your hearts submitted to the Lord? You want to talk about conviction, you should prepare a sermon on living a life submitted to the Lord in all things. It's been a fun week. As we turn, though, to more application, I want to start by recognizing that as we apply this passage in light of at least things that I have heard. There are times where these five verses specifically are abused in one way or another, and they miss what James is teaching us here. All right, there is a tension in living life submitted to the Lord. There is a tension in what it looks like to live a life that says, if the Lord wills. All right, that tension kind of swings in a pendulum. Right, and like most things, in my opinion, the pendulum is best experienced and lived in when it's in the middle. I have a friend that calls it the radical middle. Right, but oftentimes, when we seek to apply this passage, we do one of two extremes. On one side, in the name of if the Lord wills, we understand that to be we pray, and we wait. We don't do anything, We pray, we wait, like we're waiting for God to drop something in our lap. And yet at no point, whether it's in Jesus's parable or in James's teaching today, do we see the planning or the working being rebuked. It is expected. Right? You should make plans. You should work towards what you think God is calling you to. Simply sitting and waiting for it to drop in your lap is spiritually lazy. It sounds holy. And I worked with a guy before seminary. I worked in some construction jobs over a few years. And there was a guy that I worked with that went to Bible college. Super solid guy, kind man, godly man. I'm not questioning his faith in any capacity. And he started working there about 2 years before I did, and he worked there for 10 to 15 years after I left, right? He's still connected to the company today. Over lunch times and working together, we would talk about life because he found out that I was a Christian. I found out he went to Bible college. And he was working this construction job while waiting on the Lord. And the language sounds really good. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on God. We've prayed and we're waiting. I'm like, oh, cool. And I, you know, as a younger guy, I'm like, that's really impressive. I hope I can have that kind of faith. And one day over lunch, I was like, so where do you think God's moving you? Like, what kind of church do you want to be in? Like, do you have an area of the world that you think God's calling you to? He's like, I have no idea. I'm like, does anybody know you want to be a worship pastor? He was incredibly gifted in this world. He's like, no. Oh, okay. Have you talked to any pastors in your life? Anybody that you might network with that we know? No. It's like, oh, okay, that seems weird. Now, if God is calling you to something like that kind of waiting, I'm not standing here critiquing. I'm simply saying that's not what James is doing. And my friend cited James and if the Lord wills as his reason for not knocking on doors or pursuing what he thought God was doing in his life. Right? That's one end of the pendulum. Right? Why are you working so hard? God will make it happen. Yeah, but God's also calling you to act. All right, now you swing the pendulum to the other side. All right? That side of the pendulum is work, push. Well, you probably plan first, but plan, work, push. And then you're like, oh, God, would you bless that? God's tacked on as the afterthought, which is actually what James is rebuking in our passage today. Right? Neither extreme are good. And this side is actually where I fall. This is one of the convictions of, well, the entire ministry career that I've had, but how quickly I rely on myself, because I am very task-oriented. I am a fairly driven human being. I like to work. I have a good day when I get things done. All right, so I sat down on a Monday morning, and the first thing I do after cleaning my office for my children who destroy it every Sunday is outline my week. I look at my calendar, I put in my meetings, I look at what I need to accomplish that week, that month, and I make a to-do list for Monday through Thursday. And I have a great week when that list gets done. But sometimes, you may have experienced this or just scratched your head at what was wrong with me. There's many things. But sometimes when you operate in that place, you start to burn out because I am not God. Right? And so I go and I push the people around me and we move forward and everything's great and it seems really good, except I'm dying on the inside. And I have to go to these people and confess my sin. I have to go before the Lord and say, I have been relying on myself in my arrogance and my abilities that you gave me. I have failed. I have sinned. Forgive me. And he helps me move back to that radical middle where with the Lord there is planning, with the Lord there is work and effort, with the Lord there is savings, with the Lord all of these things happen. So on one end, you're lazy. On the other end, you're too ambitious, we'll say. That seems unfair given that this is my problem. Spiritually lazy. We'll go there. Spiritually lazy. There. I share those two things, hopefully to slightly make you uncomfortable, but also to help you think about the reality that James is not getting at doing nothing or doing all of the work. James is not actually addressing the work, the planning, the resources, the money that you have or don't have, the retirement accounts that you do or don't have, the children that you do or don't have. That is not what James is questioning here. What James is questioning is the heart posture that dictates how all of those things get used and stewarded by you. Does that make sense? Good. All right, so you make plans, you do the work. You don't just wait for something to drop in your lap, but you make those plans, you intend to do the work, if the Lord wills. So as you have planned and as you begin the work, if God starts to move you, if your hands are like this, if your heart is submitted to the Lord, guess what? You can go like this and you can walk forward here. Even if you started over here and were thinking, look at how far I've gotten. Right? This is what it looks like to be submitted to the Lord in your plans and in your resources. Now, admittedly, in this tension of this pendulum swing, when we are sitting in this radical middle, planning with God, working with God, using our resources and the things that come from it for God and for his kingdom, right? We have that in common, but the way that looks in each of our lives is going to be different because each of us has different callings, different work, different wiring, right? You are given unique passions and interests that are yours, that are not mine, right? I can't tell you how many times somebody has said, man, you work with families and you talk to parents about their kids and you work with teenagers. I could never do that. And I'm like, cool. I could never look at a spreadsheet all day, right? But we need both, right? And so in both, in working those things out, right, the way that I approach those things versus the way the accountant approaches things is going to look differently. And that's okay. The way that we actually apply this passage, though, is to assess what are we doing this to and what are we doing this to? What is ours that we cannot let go of versus what is God's? What have we submitted to God? All right, so if you are about to head off to MSU, begin your college journey. Pray, seek the Lord, seek Christian community, plan your classes, work hard, get good grades, work towards where God is leading you. But here's the thing. If God changes your course of study, if he changes what you are interested in or passionate about, that's okay. Don't hold so tightly to what you think you're supposed to do that you miss what God is doing. All right? Just because as an 18-year-old you think you're supposed to be a biochemist and then you take organic chemistry and you're like, this is the worst thing ever, but you're doing this, you're not going to like it. Right? Let God use the things that you are walking through in life to reveal who he's created you to be. And as you discover who God is and who you are, you can more joyfully step in obedient submission into what God is doing. I think for many of us in this room, our work or savings or retirement, right? I want to retire someday, are a huge part of our lives. And that's not wrong. In fact, I would argue it's biblical. But what if God changes your plans? Are you holding them so tightly that if retirement is pushed back, if the economy crashes, if a emergency wipes out your savings account, does it ruin your life? Or can you say, I belong to God and I do not understand, but God is on the throne. And walk forward in life or not? Or parents, or grandparents, aunts, uncles. Do you know the main reason that when people feel called to ministry, specifically the mission field, and they choose not to go? You know the main reason that they make that decision is you, the parent and extended family. In the name of safety, a financial future, limited visits with their kids or grandkids, family pressures, their own, to not pursue what God is calling them to? Right, that is one of the ways that we do this with our children. Now, I am the dad of three kids, and I love them dearly. I will work myself to the bone to provide for them. I will fight you if you intend them harm. Right? Like, I am passionate and love being a dad. But how selfish of me and how foolish of me if my whole goal in parenting is for their good, for their best in this life, to listen to what the world tells me they need. Right? If I want what is best for my children, is that not for them to be right where God wants them to be, doing what God has called them and equipped them to do? Right, this is one that I'm still working on in my heart, just for the record, parents. But how quickly we rely on ourselves and our parenting strategy and our ideas and our savings account and our college funds and all of this stuff. But what if God's doing something? Right, we miss it when we're submitting to ourselves. We joyfully experience God and his will and his plan when we say, I am the Lord's. In every area, I belong heart, body, and soul to the Lord's. So my finances are not a question about whether or not they belong to God. They do. My children, the same. Whatever it is that you do this to, it's the same. It belongs to the God of the universe. James reminds us that we are God. Yeah, we are God. Nope. Strike that from the record, because that goes against everything we just talked about. James reminds us that God is God and we are not. God is on his throne. God is holding all things together. God is working all things for the good of those who love him. God created, God redeemed, God wins. And we belong to God. We need to let go of the areas in which we live like we are God and surrender them to his will and his plan. And here's the beauty about submitting our lives to the God of the universe. We get to rest in the reality that the God who spoke and created you and this world and everything that we know loves you. He died for you. He says he has a plan for you. He promises to work for your good and his glory. Our faith in the God of the universe, the one true God, allows us to hold our plans, our work, our possessions, our resources, our loved ones with open hands because they are his and not ours. So plan, work, save with God and for God, but walk this life submitted to him. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city and spend a year or this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? What is your life? Your life is God's. Your life is imaging him in this world and living in ways that bring honor and glory to his name. Your life is a poured out offering of worship to the God who created all things. May our mist of time on this earth be lived submitted to God, so that in all things we might point others to him and have an eternal impact that is far more valuable than our own plans and efforts. A life lived in submission to God, not boasting in your own plans, but in God's, will make all the difference in your life and in the lives of those around you. Let me pray. God of heaven, thank you that you have called us to something so much bigger than what we could plan for ourselves. Thank you for being a good, good father who looks down on us with love and mercy and grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place, for interceding with a father. Thank you for sending your spirit to live in us that we might know you and walk with you all the days of our lives. God, would you reveal in our hearts areas that we have clung too tightly to, areas where we have said, no, we will be God of this area. God, would you teach us to surrender all things to you, to walk in the easy yoke of life with you, to walk in ways that bring you honor and glory and that you promise are for our ultimate good. God, as we leave this room, would you go before us and guide our steps? Would you help us to rest in you today and enter this week refreshed in body and soul, ready to work for you, ready to plan for you, and ready to make you famous in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.